just from this much of what we've touched, why this was such a burden on the heart of Christ. This message of the kingdom of heaven is transforming. You know, my heart grieves as I study this and I see so much of the kingdom of earth in my own heart, in my own life. And my heart grieves as I see so much of the kingdom of earth among the people of God, among the children of God. Principles aren't too hard. They're not deep. They're not profound. So logical. If you're really living in a relationship with God, you ought to be being taught of God. You ought to be living in a way that it's just for Him and not for men. You ought to be living in such a way that your heart is set upon Him and Him alone. But sometime, even though that's so simple, you can search over land and sea and not find very many remnant hearts who are living kingdom of heaven principles. If God has taught you these things in reality, then fall on your face and thank the Lord. It's a great blessing if He's begun to teach you these things. Adore Him for that. And if He's allowed you to fellowship with those who are embracing these great truths of God, then bless God for that. That's a tremendous benediction. Not all God's people enjoy that privilege. It's a tremendous thing when God begins to teach someone and then you fellowship with those who are taught of God. It's a wonderful benediction to your heart. Praise God, because kingdom of heaven, even though it's an old sermon, boy, it's rare to see these principles in life today. Church is so full of kingdom of earth, man's ideas, not revelation of God. And all this publicity, let's live publicly and get involved in all these things. So much of it wood, hay, and stubble, and all that kind of thing. And mammon, they're trying to have God and mammon, and so on. Well, anyway, that's what we looked at so far. That brings us this evening to chapter 7, 1 through 12, the fourth great principle of the kingdom. Let's begin, please, by reading that. Follow along as I read it. Do not judge, lest you be judged yourself. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure it shall be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? For how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the log first out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what's holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let me suggest a little outline that I'd like to follow this evening, just to give you some logical connection so that you'll know where I am. I want to do three things, really. It's really only one, but first of all, I want to identify the fourth principle of the kingdom. Exactly what is the great principle? If I'm being ruled by the king, I'll be taught of God. I'll be living a secret life before God. My heart will be set on Christ alone. But this will also be true. What is that? Let's identify that. And then I'd like to illustrate from chapter 7, 1 through 12, the first six verses, take that principle and illustrate it negatively. And then the next six take the same principle and illustrate it positively. I'd like to show the negative and the positive illustration. So what is the principle? And I'd like to illustrate it negatively, then illustrate it positively. And even though it'll be a little bit backwards in the text, I think we'll cover the heart, anyway, of what's being taught here. All right, let me identify for you the principle, the fourth principle of the kingdom of heaven. If I'm ruled by the king, what is that fourth principle that was so important, such a passion on the heart of the Lord Jesus? Let me just state it for you and then try to illustrate it and actually prove to you that that's the context here. Those who are living by the principles of the kingdom are real. That may not say it all. Are honest. That may not say it all. They're not hypocrites. That's the context. Be real. Be honest. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't fake it. Don't play a game. Don't pretend. Those who are being enculturated by the Spirit of God are increasingly being grounded in these four principles. These are the kingdom of heaven principles. And to the degree your kingdom of heaven material, to that degree your outside will agree with your inside. And that which is within will be expressed in that which is without. You're not going to be one thing on the outside and something entirely different on the inside. You're not going to say one thing and then have your life be a gross contradiction of what you're saying with your lips. I believe chapter 7, 1 through 12 are often very misunderstood verses. Many study this as if it were Proverbs 27. Now, what do I mean by Proverbs 27? Proverbs 27 is a chapter where you have many pearls without a string. At least I haven't seen the string yet. Might be there, but I haven't seen it. In other words, in Proverbs 27, I can't find one theme. The Spirit of God jumps from one thing to another thing, tells you how to deal with others and how to be good to your neighbor. Then it tells you about saving money, and it tells you about laziness and working and marriage and all kinds of things. Just jumps from one thing to another. Unrelated precepts. So some have come to these verses, chapter 7, 1 through 12, and they say, well, here's what's covered in these verses. First of all, he says something about the censorious habit of harshly judging one another. Tells us not to do that. Then he has a word about hypocrisy. Then he tells us how to minister to others and when to be quiet, not throw our pearls before swine. Then he changes the subject again and he teaches us about prayer, how to ask and seek and to knock. Then he closes with the golden rule. Do as you be done by. Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. Well, I'm certain that there are many truths in these 12 verses. And of course, there's no bottom to any passage in the Word of God or the avenues of thought that are suggested by these particular verses. But in chapter 7, 1 through 12, there's a theme. There's a string. And sometime in getting the details, you miss the big thing. I want us to see the big thing. And hopefully the details will burn that into our hearts. There's one topic here. There's one burden here. There's one theme, and it's hot on the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I believe the Spirit of God placed the first six verses in opposition to the next six. Let me illustrate. Glance, I'm not going to read them all again, but glance at the first six verses. Verse 1, do not. Verse 3, why do you look, implied, don't do that. Negative, don't do that. Verse 4, how can you say, once again implied, don't do that. Verse 5, you hypocrite. Verse 6, do not give. See, it's all negative. Do not. Why do you do this? Don't do this. You hypocrite. Stop this. Then you come to verse 7, and you get the other side. It's almost as if there's a but there. But, on the other hand, ask, seek, knock. Verse 11, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven? Verse 12, whatever you do, whatever you want others to do for you, do. It's not don't do. But the last half is do. There's a theme here. It can be summarized in these words. Don't. Do. What? What's he saying? This is not just a chest of old coins and gems and jewels. There's a logical theme here. There's one train of thought. And I believe the theme is what we've already stated. It's honesty. It's reality. It's being real through and through to the core. It's being pure and hard. Let's look at the first six verses. Don't be unreal. Don't be dishonest. Don't be a hypocrite. What I like to do in order to drive it home is sort of give you the main thing. It's almost going backwards, but what's new? I always do that anyway. But let me say a word about verse 6, and then a word about verses 3 through 5, and then a word about 1 and 2. All right, that'll be your outline. We'll just take the whole thing backwards. In Matthew 7, 6, do not give what's holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is often understood apart from the context. Let me tell you what I used to think it meant. I don't think it means this anymore. This is what I used to think it meant. I used to think it meant something like this. There are some people, the unsaved, namely, who are described as dogs and swine. But this isn't talking only about the unsaved, but that special group of dogs and swine that are really dogs and swine. In other words, there are some people who could just care less about the things of God. They're mockers. They're scoffers. They're rejectors. They have no value of the precious things of God. They have no concept of how good the ways of God are. They're like pigs who feed on garbage, and they don't know the value of a pearl. And if it can't feed their stomach, then they'll step on it. If it can't feed their appetite for this body, they don't want it. They don't want anything spiritual at all. And so I thought it meant, don't give the precious things of God to men and women like that. They'll just reject it anyway. They'll just mock at God and the truth of God. Let me give you an example. One of the precious things of God is how He meets your needs. Over and over again, God's people testify that God has met their physical needs. And that's very precious. Those who are like-minded and who enjoy God, enjoy the ways of God, to them those are pearls. That's holy. That's precious. My wife and I share a wonderful experience on how the Lord provided us with a roll of toilet paper. That's not a joke. That's a fact. Very precious to us. But you know, a testimony like that would be mocked in the world. It would be laughed at and God would be scorned. The dogs and the swine would tear that thing up. They wouldn't accept that. But let me give another illustration. There are times when God, working in your life to make you like Jesus, has to humble you. And you have to eat a little crow and be shamefaced. And sometime you have to lose some prestige by making wrongs right again, making restoration and that kind of thing. Well, the unsaved, they wouldn't appreciate that kind of thing. They think that you're crazy. They think that your wagon's flipped over and all the wares just spilled out of the holes in your head when you tell them about something like that. They're pearls to you. They're holy to you. But to the dogs and to the swine, they're not pearls at all. And so I used to think it meant, keep those precious things and only share them with those who are like-minded. Don't just throw out all the things God's doing in your heart. Don't throw that out just to any old body, because they'll reject it and they'll stamp it underfoot. You know, if you meditate on that for a while, you'll see the big hole in that kind of reasoning. Don't give God's truth to anyone who doesn't want it. I've read a lot of commentaries, and I think the common interpretation of that passage is just that kind of an approach. Now, certainly that's the truth of God. We can't entrust the truth of God to dogs and to swine. Especially that's true when we're thinking about spiritual leadership or entrusting some kind of responsibility or teaching position to some men or women who are wicked and who are against the truth of God. Of course, they're just going to grossly disregard the precious things of God. It's a truth of the Bible, but the question is it a truth of this passage of chapter 7, 6? Never offer God's precious things to those who don't want it. I have an idea. If that were a true principle, the Lord Jesus never would have come and died. Because He surely came with pearls from heaven and offered them to those who didn't want them, who trampled them underfoot, put Him on a cross. So whatever it does mean, it can't contradict the life of the Lord Jesus. I know there's a time to be silent, but what is this passage teaching? I think if you made it mean what I've just expressed, you'd have the Holy Spirit changing the subject in the middle of Jesus' sermon. The point here seems to be this. Notice verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log's in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think what he's saying is this. Be real. Be honest. Be transparent. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't you go telling somebody about something in their life when you've got a log in your own life, you're inconsistent. I think what he's saying is, until you're able to see, you can't help other people to see. When do I cast my pearls before swine? And I think the Bible answers this. Anytime I'm unreal. Anytime I'm saying one thing and at the same time there's an inconsistency in my life. I think in that time, I've cast my pearls before swine. And what happens? When I give the truth of God and my life denies it, they do two things. Number one, they reject it and they trample it underfoot. And the second thing, they turn on you and they tear you to shreds. Isn't it true? Isn't that how it happens? Somebody gets out there and he's a hypocrite and he goes and he witnesses to the unsaved. Oh, they tear him to shreds. Look at that hypocrite. And they use him, of course, as an excuse for their own life and their own sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a penetrating truth. It's a kingdom of heaven truth. By unreality, thousands of God's children are daily casting God's holy pearls before dogs and before swines. If I were to take this Bible and violently throw it down, slam it down onto the floor in the place of dishonor, you'd probably be shocked. You say, how could he do that to God's holy book? How could he take the Word of God, which is represented here in the pages and leather, and just throw it down on the floor like that in the place of dishonor? Every time I'm unreal, I do the same thing. I cast pearls before swine. I take the holy things of God, and I cast them before dogs. They reject them. And then they turn upon me in the testimony of God and they tear it to shreds. They tear it apart. I think, again, the context, don't be inconsistent. Be real. In verses 3 through 5, often the words speck and beam, the speck that's in your eye, or some translations say straw. One I read said twig. One said sawdust. The sawdust in your brother's eye, or the plank, I've read plank and log and joist and rafter. And one paraphrase says telephone pole. That's an up-to-date. You got a telephone pole in your eye and someone's got sawdust in theirs. Usually that's interpreted to mean Little sins, big sins. That's generally the way people approach that. In other words, don't talk to me about stealing elastic bands from the office. If you're shacking up with a harlot, or if you've got some other gross inconsistency in your life, or else someone else would say, don't talk to me about smoking cigarettes. When you're seen all the time frequenting bars, and you've got other things in your life, don't talk to me about stewardship when you live for mammon, and your whole life is glued to this present evil world, that kind of thing. Don't talk to me about missing a prayer meeting when you attend them all, and yet you live like a devil out of hell. That kind of an approach, they say, the speck over against the glaring log, the telephone pole in your own eye. And I think the principle's big enough to include little sins, big sins. But as I read this, there's nothing in the text that would suggest Jesus is talking about sins. I'm not dead sure the speck in the eye is a sin, and the log in the eye is a sin. It might be, but you're on your own if you say that, because Jesus didn't say that. That's not in the context. I think the principle is bigger than that. It's more basic. I think it's unreality. I don't think it's an accident that the Holy Spirit used the illustration speck in your eye, log in your eye. He could have used thorn in the flesh, could have used disease in the body, could have used many other things. You see, that would be good illustrations to point out big sins, little sins. Don't talk to me about a thorn in my thumb when you got an arrow in your heart, you see, or a big spear going through your back. But you could say, don't talk to me about a common cold when you're dying of cancer. He could have used that kind of an illustration, but he used the eye. He selected the eye. And remember the context. This isn't two sermons. We just got finished with principle three. He that has a healthy eye. There's a tie-in there. There's a connection there. He who has a healthy eye, who has a single eye, whose eye is on Christ. If you got a speck in your eye, if you got a pole in your eye, I wouldn't tear that out of the context. I think the Lord Jesus is speaking about the same thing. Unfortunately, the poor guy in Jesus' illustration takes a beating I think Jesus never intended him to take. That often happens when the commentators get a hold of something like this. People read into this an awful lot that Jesus didn't include. For example, the attitude of the man with the log in his eye. This is how I've often read it. He goes up to a brother, for example, who has a tiny speck in his eye, small problem, whatever it is, and he begins to rebuke him. And he says, brother of mine, you got this speck in your eye. You call yourself a Christian, and you tolerate whatever it is, throw in your own rules and regulations and restrictions. Shame, shame, shame on you, brother. Get that speck out of your eye. You call yourself a Christian. Don't be backslidden. You're in danger of apostasy. Deal with that speck, and so on. And usually that's the attitude we slap on this poor guy with the log in his eye. But if you read it carefully, the man with the log in his eye is a very loving man in this story. He doesn't say, get that speck out of your eye. He says, let me get that speck out of your eye. He wants to help. He's wearing a white hat in this illustration. He's loving. He's tender. He's friendly. Did you ever have a speck in your eye? I remember last year I was scraping the porch out there, and I was doing it not the proper way, and I got a flake of paint chip in my eye. And I'll tell you, I was glad when a brother said to me, may I get that speck out of your eye? That was refreshing. That thing hurt. It was painful. The man here is not cruel. He's not publicly rebuking this brother. There's no indication that he rebuked him in front of everybody. He wants to minister. He wants to help. He wants to assist. He wants to be of service. It's not wrong to stick up for the guy with the log, is it? I have to, in a sense, because I see myself as the guy with the log so often. And he's got this log, and he's trying to do it right. But he can't. And why can't he? And the answer is because he's unreal himself. He doesn't have eyesight. It doesn't say, get the log out first, then get his out. It says, get the log out so that you can see his speck to get it out. You're going to hurt him. If you try to take it out and you're half blind, you're going to take his eye out. And what he's saying is so tremendous. He's saying, in order for you to minister to others, you first have to have eyesight in order to give them eyesight. Unless you can see, you can't help them to see. You'll both be blind and you'll lead them into the ditch. If you deal with somebody before God has given you eyesight, not only will your blindness be an occasion for others to tear you to shreds and trample the truth of God underfoot, but your blindness will forbid you the opportunity of ministry in a brother's life, and ultimately you're going to be dealt with too, because God's going to deal with you for unreality. He's not saying never deal with the speck in your brother's eye. He's saying you're qualified to deal with the speck in your brother's eye after God has dealt with the log in your eye. You've got to see first. If you don't have a clear eye, if you don't have a healthy eye, then you can't help those who don't have a clear eye, who don't have a healthy eye. In addition to the inconsistencies that are caused by sin, let me broaden the principle a little bit in order to make it intensely practical. Take resting in the Lord Jesus as an example. Now, I'm going to speak spiritually, but you know what I'm talking about. If I have a log in my eye as to the truth of what it means to rest in Christ, I can't minister that truth to someone else, to another brother. If I live a worried life and I'm fretful and I'm anxious and I'm a nervous wreck and I'm full of doubt and unbelief and I'm trembling all the time at all the situations, it's not going to help me to tell my brother, okay, now roll your burden on the Lord. I got a log in my eye. Jesus says, be real. Be honest first. Get that log out. Let God give you sight. Then you can deal in that area with that other brother. Don't say one thing and live another. Don't be a hypocrite. Another illustration is the deliverance from sin. Living a resurrection life. Victory. It's so easy to say, victory, victory, victory. I'm free from sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. Jesus said, don't let that be just words. You better make sure you don't have a log in your eye. Anybody can say, abide in Christ. Those words are easy to say. Crucified with Christ. Living in heavenly places. My life is hid with Christ in God. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound spiritual? Walking in the Spirit, rooted in Christ Jesus, filled with all the fullness of God, bodies a living sacrifice. Wonderful words. Is it real? That's the great. Is that honestly your situation? Does your heart agree with your lips? When you sing those hymns and you pray those prayers and you say those verses, is your heart lining up with that? Or are you faking it? Are you playing an act? If you're in bondage, don't talk freedom. If the Bible is closed to you and the Lord is not revealing Himself in His book, don't talk about seeing Jesus in Revelation if it's not true. If your heart is ice and your spirit's dead and your will is paralyzed, then don't talk about love. And don't talk about life and delighting in the ways of God if it's not true. Because you can't minister to the brother unless it's true. If your life denies it, you can't be a help to anybody. You can only hurt. The heathen are going to mock. They're going to tear you to shreds. The Christian you're dealing with is still going to be blind, and you're going to be dealt with for unreality and hypocrisy. And you lose all the way around. I tell you, the fourth principle is the most penetrating, and that's why it's the clincher. These here I can fake.
But I'll tell you, when it comes down to this, it's just you and God. Are you real? Are you honest in that revelation of God? Are you honest in doing it only for the glory of God and only for the praise of God? Are you honest in your detachment from this world? Honesty before God. When my life is ruled by the King, I'm not going to be professing fellowship with God I don't really have. I'm not going to be professing deliverances and answers and experiences and emotions that I don't have and I probably never enjoyed. You see, we get spiritually embarrassed. I do. When I read about others or hear about others who are having such a great time with God, such a great time with the Lord, and I don't have it, I feel left out, you know. Feel like I'm out in left field someplace. And our natural hearts don't want to feel unspiritual. And so we prevaricate and we lie and we pretend that we're having all these things when we don't really have them. How that grieves the Lord. That was His burden. That was His passion. You say, but I want to minister to others. Well, certainly, so does God. He has a missionary heart. But how do you minister to others? And the answer is by letting God minister to you. That's how you minister to others. And until God ministers to you and gives you sight, you'll never have a ministry in the life of anyone. When God takes my log out, then maybe I can help someone else. Of course, the outworking of this is there'll never be a time in your life when you're without logs. And there'll never be a time in my life when I'm without logs. Sometimes it feels like a log jam. As you're going on with the Lord, that doesn't mean you can never minister. It only means you can't minister in those areas in which God has not ministered to you. Where God has given you sight, then you can see clearly to point to the way of God, to the grace of God. Let me show you how the first two verses tie into this. Do not judge, lest you be judged yourself. In the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Once again, we often neglect context here. This verse is often quoted by those who like to live a slipshod life. You can't judge me now. The Bible says don't judge. You have no right to say that about me. You can't tell me I'm wrong. This Bible verse doesn't say don't discriminate. One thing I love about this verse is, this passage is, that the very chapter that begins, do not judge, contains the strongest passage in the Bible on judging. Do not judge. But watch out for wolves. Well, how am I going to know a wolf if I can't judge? How am I going to know a dog and a swine if I can't judge? We're told to judge. We're told to discriminate. In John 10, we read about the sheep discriminating the voice of strangers and the voice of the true shepherd. If we can't judge, we couldn't obey verses like prove all things and hold fast to that which is good and try every spirit. We're told to exhort and to reprove. How in the world am I going to separate myself if I can't judge, if I can't discriminate? See, there's no contradiction here. Notice verse 16, please. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits. We're to judge fruits, not motives. That's what he's saying. We're not to judge the heart. We can't discriminate motives. You have a duty to judge fruit. And the fruit will identify the tree. But you can't judge the inside. You know, all expressions like this, I can tell by the look on his face. You can't tell anything by the look on his face. You can't see a heart. I can tell he's proud or he's insincere. No, you can't. Oh, he's just saying that to get attention. Don't say that. You don't know that. You can't see inside the heart. so-and-so just came here to show off. You don't know if he came here to show off. I don't know if he came here to show off. Boy, when that guy speaks, he's so proud. You can't see pride. What color is it? You can't see it. You can't judge the heart. And what Jesus is saying, we can judge fruit because we're not really judging it. The Word of God is judging the fruit. How does that tie into this context? It ties in this way, and that's why I went backwards, because he's building this thing up. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to be real. I don't want you to be hypocrites. I don't want you to say one thing and have a glaring log, an inconsistency that the unsaved tear apart. Don't worry about his motives. Worry about yours. That's why he starts it. That's what he's talking about. Make sure you're right. Make sure your heart is honest. Make sure you're real through and through. Don't judge your brother. That's the context. That's what he's talking about. We get so concerned about him and her and them and those. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord. And that's what he's saying. You be real. You be right. You be honest. Don't be a hypocrite. In verse 2, he warns us about dishonest measures. With what measure you measure, it'll be measured to you. See, the whole context has to do with honesty before God. When the man had a log in his eye and judged the fellow with a speck in his eye, he didn't have an honest measurement. Let me illustrate. I might be giving away one of my trade secrets here. When my wife is hard on my case and puts me on a strict diet, I always weigh myself on the scale in our bedroom because it's a dishonest scale. It makes me about 12 pounds better than I really am. That doesn't change the fact, but it's a dishonest measurement. I kid my wife a lot about her age. Really, she's about 4 months older than I am. But I can stretch that into about 2 years. Because I point out that on her 40th birthday, she's already finished 40 years. She's begun her 41st year. And of course, life begins at conception. You've got to include that 9 months and so on. That's the standard I use when I figure her age. If I had a tape measure and it were 13 or 14 inches short, and I measured everything by that tape measure, everything would be wrong. It would be out of proportion. Because my tape measure was the wrong size. My ruler was not accurate. And what he's saying here is, in your life, I want you to be real and don't use a false ruler. Don't use a false measurement. When you measure others or when you measure yourself, don't be deceived. That's what he's saying. Don't be deceived. Because there's coming a day when you're going to be judged by the same ruler. And if you're using a deceptive rule in your life, then you'll stand in the judgment with that ruler. Let me illustrate. I think some of the most frightening verses in the New Testament are in this chapter. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't doubt that while these men were on the earth, they professed with their lips, we want to do the will of God. We want to do the will of our Father who's in heaven. That was the tape that came off their lips, but that wasn't the rule by which they measured their lives. The rule by which they measured their lives sounded spiritual, sounded good. We prophesied in your name. In your name we cast out demons. In your name we did many wonderful miracles. That was their standard. That was their measurement. Then came the awful day of accountability when men are judged by the rule of God, by the holiness of God, And these men began to plead their case based on their own ruler. Lord, we did this and we did this and we did this. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. It's awesome. Of course, you could go on naming false rulers. Let me just rattle off five false rulers that I get from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. The ability to speak with the tongues of men and angels. To have such a wonderful gift of prophecy that we know all mysteries, know all things. To have faith enough to move mountains. Generosity enough to give all of our possessions to feed the poor. Surrender enough to give our own bodies to be burned. All those things are dishonest measurements, rules of standard. If in my heart I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, if in your heart you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, then you're going to be judged. You're unreal. It profits nothing. It doesn't count. You got a log in your eye. And we'll give answer to that. I believe that's the negative presentation. That's what he said. Be real. Don't do this. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be unreal. Don't go judging other people's motive. Be real yourself. All right, quickly, let's look at this second part and then we'll pick it up there next time. Verses 7 through 12, I won't read it again. You can glance at it. Once again, I feel like I must clear the air a little bit by some of the narrow approaches that have been applied to some of these verses. For thousands of Christians, Matthew 7, 7 through 11 at least, maybe even 12, some of the greatest passages in the New Testament on prayer, on seeking God, filled with encouragement to the seeker. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be opened unto you. So pursue the Lord and be encouraged, because God will hear you and God will answer you. And every time you ask, He's going to answer. And when you seek, you're going to discover. And when you knock, you're going to be admitted. It's tremendous encouragement. What I just said is God's precious truth. Wonderful truth. And I don't ever want to undermine that in any way. Seek Him. Pray. Seek. Knock. Ask. Indeed. And He'll answer. But I honestly believe that the Lord Jesus did not have that in mind when He gave these verses. When He was given this great Sermon on the Mount, when He was given verses 7 through 12, I don't think He had that in mind, though it applies. That's not what he was talking about. There's prayer in these verses. Verse 11 proves that. Verse 11 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those that ask Him? Now that you can't get around that. That's prayer. But I don't think chapter 7, 7, 8 and all of these verses, I don't think that's his point. I don't think he's talking about prayer. Let me show how it fits in the context. The context is this. Be real. Be honest. Be true. Don't be a hypocrite. Let me try to get this before you. As Jesus often does, he uses the physical to illustrate the spiritual. He gives you something that's common in everyday life, something that you know about, and then he takes it upstairs and he applies it in the heavenly realm. Jesus chose, in order to drive home one of the most precious truths in his whole sermon, he chose one of the most reasonable actions on the level of earth,
something that you do every day, something that I do every day, something that every man, woman, and child does every day. And after he gives you that illustration, he applies it to heaven. He takes a simple fact on human behavior, and then he applies it to God. Let me get it before you. Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given to you. I don't want to be unspiritual, but it doesn't say ask God. It may mean that, but it doesn't say that. And I have an idea he's not talking about that yet. He's going to get to that, but that's not his point. He's laying out a principle of action that we use all the time. It's the question. Why do you ask questions? Why do you ask? And you say, I ask because I expect an answer. Of course. Would you ask if you didn't expect an answer? All things being equal, when we ask for something, we expect to get it. If I ask for a glass of water, I'll stand there. And someone says, now why are you standing here? And I said, I just asked for a glass of water. I expect to get the glass of water, that's why. I wouldn't have asked if I didn't want the water. I expect a certain response from this question. I expect an answer. We don't stop our car and ask a policeman, could you please tell me the way to such and such a park? And then before he opens his mouth, we drive away. You don't do that. When you ask a question, then you expect an answer. Ask, and it'll be given to you. The truth of life. And just so, why do we seek? Now, don't put God in there yet. It doesn't say seek God. That's coming. But why do you seek? It would be the height of stupidity to seek after something if you had no hope to find it. And why waste your time looking for it? You seek because you want to find it. That's why you're seeking. That's true in life. It's a law of life. Just so, we go to a friend's house, we walk up to the door, and we knock at the door. Why do you knock at the door? What's the purpose of knocking? What do you expect by knocking? And the answer is this. The simplest child in the world can answer this question. I expect an answer. Little boy, why did you ask for that cookie? Because I wanted it. That's simple enough. A little child understands why he asked. Why are you looking for those crayons? Because I want to find them. I don't know where they are. I want to find my crayon. What did you expect when you knocked at the door? I expect somebody to answer it. Or I wouldn't waste my knuckles. I wouldn't waste my time. Now watch. This is the principle that he's laying out. He illustrates it as a violated principle. That's a rule of life. You ask, you expect an answer. You seek, you expect to find. You knock, you expect it to be open. What if a child went up to his father and said, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread? And the father gave him a stone. See, that's the illustration he's using. What a confusion. What a contradiction. You don't expect that. You want some bread? Okay, son, here's a slab of marble and a piece of quartz. He wouldn't expect that. Dad, can I have a piece of that nice fish? Now, have a snake. Blows your mind. You don't expect that. And Luke adds to that, Dad, can I have an egg? And he says, no, have a scorpion. And he gives him a scorpion instead of an egg. And you say, that's ridiculous. And that's his point. That's ridiculous. And we, being evil, know how to give good gifts. We wouldn't do that on the level of earth. That's his point. He lays out a principle that those who ask, receive. That's why you ask. Those who seek, find. That's why you seek. Those who knock, it's open to them. That's why you knock. Let's say you lost your watch and you say to me, hey, help me look for my watch. And so I begin to look and I say, okay, let's go. Here's an old shoe. I say, I don't want an old shoe. I want my watch. It wouldn't be logical. It would be stupid. We live by that principle every day. If I knocked at somebody's door and they responded by singing or shaving me, I'd say, something's wrong here. I expect them to answer the door and invite me in. Jesus is saying, be real. Be honest. And then he lays out a principle of life that we use all the time. We ask, we seek, we knock. We expect certain things as a result of what we do. We expect that. And so I believe what he's saying is this, in the context. He said, I've been telling you about my kingdom of heaven. I've been telling you how to have the will of God done on earth. I've been telling you how to have revelation and not tradition. How to live a secret life in relationship with men and God in this world. I've been teaching you how to have your heart set on Christ. How to be real. People are watching you. People are looking at you. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. People are expecting from you, like when you ask, you expect. When you seek, you expect. When you knock, you expect. They're looking at the Christian. They're expecting something. Don't give them a stone. You see what he's saying? Your life, be real. Be right in your relationship with God. Don't give them what they're not expecting. It's ridiculous. They're hungry. They want bread. And we're feeding them stones, serpents, and scorpions. Because we're not real ourselves. Because we have a log in our own eye. Because we haven't allowed God to deal with us. All Kingdom of Earth Christians, all Kingdom of Earth ministries are giving the world stones, serpents, scorpions. Jesus is saying, be real. Certain things are expected from your life. That's why he ends with the so-called golden rule. As you would have others do to you, you're expecting certain things from them. So, do to them. They're expecting certain things from you. Then he takes it into the spiritual. Now, they're expecting from the Christian to learn the ways of God and to learn God whose ways they are. There's a big difference between man's golden rule and Jesus' golden rule. Don't look at your Bibles. Somebody quote me the golden rule. Can you do that? What's the golden rule? As the world has it. See, that's how the world quotes it. No, I don't say you're the world. No, but that's how it's quoted. But God's golden rule begins with a therefore. I want you to see that. Therefore, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The world's golden rule has no therefore. It's just all by itself, has no foundation to it. Now, you be good, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. I'm going to be nice to you, you're going to be nice to me, I'll treat you fairly, you treat me fairly. But God says, on the basis of everything you've heard, on the basis of your relationship with me, on the basis of the fact that you're my child and I'm your God and I'm providing your needs and your heart is on me and I'm revealing and you're living a secret life and you're real through and through, give them. Therefore, because of that, on the basis of that, give them what their spirit is hungering after. Don't give them stones. Don't be unreal. See, the whole thing's moving toward missions. We'll close with verse 11. God has made every provision that the Christian can be real through and through. If we, being evil, just on the level of earth, know how to give good things to our children, how much more shall our Father give, and Luke says, the Holy Spirit, spiritual things to those that ask Him. There's no reason in the world why we can't have this kind of a kingdom of heaven life. Now let's apply it. Now I say, let's bring it upstairs. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Now we're into prayer. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Sure, that deals with prayer. Of course it does. He lays out the principle, then he takes it upstairs that how much more if you lose these? He said, now come to the Lord and he'll provide all of that for you that you can be real through and through. I will close there. Comments or questions? Okay. Our Father, we do thank Thee for these principles of the kingdom, and Lord, we know it's so easy to play the game and to fake some of these precious truths. But we know also that You've made every provision that we don't have to fake it, that we can be real through and through. Lord, we know that ultimately You'd have us minister to the world, and therefore we pray that You'd take the logs out of our eyes. Deal with us, with our hearts, with our motives. so that we're able to deal with those who can't see. Work these things in our heart, we pray. Fulfill for us not what we think we know this passage means, but everything you know it means. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.